Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That may seem like a strange passage to use both on this Sunday and within a church that has... I didn't turn it on, did I? At least one of you wants to hear what I have to say. This may seem like a strange passage to use in a peace church with an interim pastor who has said steadfastly that he's a pacifist. It's hard to quote Jesus as saying, "I've not come to bring peace." Why is he saying that? What is going on with Jesus and the disciples that this becomes a part of his message? We know full well that he came to bring God's peace to the earth. So why would he say this? You can each invent whatever reason you would like for this occurring. Any number of different commentators have come up with any number of different reasons for it. I'll probably get around to a couple of them. One is that a part of our understanding of Hebrew people and language is that sometimes when it gets translated into English, having gone first through Greek, it doesn't quite mean the same thing. We are, in our language, frequently much more dogmatic about what we say than what the Hebrew language and mindset is. So one of the ways to understand this is to understand that indeed the message of love, the message of peace that Jesus brings is one that not everybody is going to buy. And indeed there was certainly some evidence to that fact, both in the Gospels and in some of the secular writings of the day, that this ministry that Jesus has was dividing households. So that rather than saying he is going to do it, he is observing that it is happening. It is an occurrence. It continues for many of us to be an occurrence of our lives. We don't all within a household come to understand the love of God at the same time, and certainly not in the same way. We come to it on our terms, in God's terms, and that can divide us a bit. Sometimes it can divide us a lot. If we extend the family illustrations that he gives to those of the community of faith, the church family, we know full well that that happens. Mennonite church is beginning to struggle with an issue of that kind of division, of one part of the church against another. Both through the focus of the love of God. Any of you who happen to read the news and have, since I've been here, perked up when the word Presbyterian shows up in the title will know that our General Assembly, our annual biannual conference, was this past week. And some actions were taken in that group that will further cause divisions within our denomination. It is what it is. People of faith understand and experience the love of God in different ways. And people of faith are passionate about what they understand. And so it is. And so it may well be that Jesus is observing to his disciples that these divisions are to be expected. It could have been happening within that group of disciples. I'm still intrigued that a guy whose name was Simon the Zealot and Levi the tax collector could sit together at a meal and not come to blows. I'm just absolutely intrigued by that. It is clear that the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, were of different minds about the faith, even within that closely held family. There were differences. We have the gospel account of Jesus' mother and brothers coming to take him home to protect him from himself, because he was acting strangely, they thought. Divisions happen. Separations happen. And it could be that what Jesus was doing was making the observation to the disciples that they should not be discouraged by that. It's a part of who we are. He follows up in that sentence by saying, but he comes to bring a sword. About the only sword play I remember in the Gospels where the apostles had a part in it was at the arrest of Jesus in the garden. And depending on which account you read, one of the apostles cut off the ear of one of the servants who had come to arrest Jesus. And in one of the accounts, the extra detail is there that Jesus heals the man. In all the accounts, he tells the apostles to put their swords down. There's another way to understand the word sword, and I think it's appropriate here. The sword is used as the cutting edge of the sword is used to describe faith, truth. Truth is a sharp thing. And when two of us experience truth differently, that sharpness can cut. When more of us than just a few experience truth differently, it can divide us. But over and above that, in this passage, Jesus indicates after that, that indeed there is a drawing together of life. And while he expresses that in kind of a yin and yang way, what he is saying is that through him, we come together in life. There are divisions, certainly. There are always going to be. It's an observation. But the divisions don't end life. The divisions don't stop us from the experience of loving one another. There is nothing about bringing the sword that causes us to begin to hate. There is, and may well be, a separation of one truth from another, and the truth of a part of a family from another. There may be the experience of separations that come as a result of that truth, understood and expressed differently. It's a challenge for us. We want somehow to associate, because we do in all other parts of our lives, somehow to associate this passage with some kind of violence or hatred or distrust or dislike. I don't think it's there. I think what is there is the opportunity that we have, despite what we know will be differences that could separate us, is the opportunity to continue to hold one another up in love. We do that in all kinds of ways. We stay together as a congregation, despite the fact that I know for a fact we all don't believe exactly the same thing exactly the same way. There are differences among us, and they are good and healthy. That sharp edge of the truth does not necessarily divide. There are divisions and separations that come, and this is my attempt to tie it to the day a little bit, because we do go our own ways on occasion. The cartoon was very apt to the day. We go. We come back. We go again. My daughter Jen, when we still had the horses at the farm, would go away because she really wanted to be on her own. And a year or two later, she would come back. I could tell. She has an aura about her. I could tell when she was at the end of, still on Route 8, that she was in the neighborhood. You could just feel it. The energy was there. You could hear the car when she'd come in the driveway, and about 45 minutes or an hour later, she'd show up in the house. Had to say hi to the horses first, get the important things going. And she'd be around about as long as she could take the old people in the house, and then she'd be on her own again for a while and come back. She keeps doing that. She took time off from work to help us move in, and the other daughter, Julie, took time off from work to help us move out. We've gone our own ways. We've followed the guiding of God's Spirit in our lives in those ways that are appropriate to each of us. But we come back together. We gather on happy and sad occasions. We manage as a family to make the same out of both of them many times. I've said before, and we'll keep saying, that the experience we had the night before my mother's funeral was one that all of us will remember. Because it was a coming together, there was a sadness that triggered it. But there was a happiness in the experience that Friday night. And without putting sand on the floor downstairs, we managed to experience again something we had done as a family for over 30 years. And the kids in particular talked about it as a beach house experience. Separations occur. Kids graduate and go off to college. And come and go and keep going. And keep coming back. And just as we did, they make their own mistakes and do the wonderful and glorious things they can do. It's a part of our life. And when we approach it through the love of God, it can be the peace of our life. We can be separated by things that, in the final analysis, are of no great significance. What we think the truth in the mind of God is probably pretty trivial compared to the truth in the mind of God. Our version of it and vision of it carries us. We struggle in this life with all kinds of issues and differences. Goodness knows we've learned how to struggle with political issues. We struggle with those passions of faith that are within us and how to live them out appropriately. We struggle with life from day to day, with jobs and the lack thereof, trying to decide what the right one is. I'm glad somebody else is still thinking about that. I've decided I'm going to actually get serious about the fact that I'm probably unemployed again sometime next month. I don't want to rush it. Taking the break I did the last time coming here from midnight on the 28th of February to 1 minute after midnight on the 1st of March was not quite enough break. We're going to try for more this time. But those kinds of separations can be difficult. Having moved around as much as we have, it's hard to imagine how difficult it is to grow up in a place and go to one church all one's life and then up and move. Would encourage you to recognize that difficulty as the cars join you more permanently this coming Saturday. We made short order of getting me out of the manse this past Monday. It will take more of you a little longer to get six people with all their stuff into the manse. Come and help do that. And for those of you who don't have strong backs, there are probably some light things you can carry anyway. And if you're particularly tender about things, there's probably some precious things that you can carry that us strong back types really are dangerous with. There'll be the risk of the experience of truth that has been for all of us, regardless of where we were. There'll be the risk that that truth needs to be brought up again. Try to refrain. Try and look at the moment and the moment that's coming. And bring those truths that you bring with you into those moments. We've practiced a bit, some of us, with trying to remember to say Randy instead of Jay. Or Philip, or Deb, or Dale, or any of the others I've forgotten in that long line. One of the reasons we do that is as a time place. It's not so much what the person did, it's what was going on at the time. Back in the mid-2000s, back in the 1990s, back in the 80s, this is how we did it. It's a way to remember that, partly so that you can say what's on your mind, but partly to remember that something that happened in the 80s is liable not to be quite as appropriate today as it was then. Life just may have changed a bit. How do we bridge that sharp edge of truth that Jesus brings? Recognizing that it will, on occasion, not bring peace with it. How do we facilitate that sharp edge of truth, bringing peace? I think you have a good handle on it here. Because I think the best way to bring out of the sharp edge of truth the peace of God is through prayer and through in prayer listening to God. And we're going to try that again. We tried it a few weeks ago, and I think it worked pretty well. We're going to try it again. And we're going to use real live music today to support that time of meditation. And Kathy is going to play a song called, a short version of a song called The Shogun Farewell. It was written apparently in the 80s. I thought it was much older. But it was written in the early 80s by a person who ran a folk concert, folk festival. And they used it as the closing, in the closing ceremony of that festival every year. As Kathy plays, I would like you to pray, to meditate on the peace of God. Pray and meditate again for what God says to you about where this congregation is moving as it ministers to the community in God's name. Pray for one another. Specifically, as we've had the discussions about the issues around homosexuality, pray for those you know disagree with you. Pray not that your truth come to them, but that God's truth come to all of you. Pray for those who are sick that we had on the list, and one that I would add, a neighbor and friend, Valerie Kennedy, died yesterday at 56 after a battle with cancer. Pray for her family, that they might experience somehow in this separation the love of God. Pray for the others in this congregation that are struggling with those kinds of illnesses, those that are struggling in their lives. Let us pray. Amen. Thank you. I told you what it was written for. Many of you, if you had watched the series on PBS a few years ago, will recognize it as well as the theme from Ken Burns' series on the Civil War. Another experience of the separation of the sword. And a mere 150 years later, we're starting to get over it. Sometimes it takes a while. Separations occur. Differences occur. We treat each other poorly. And yet God will heal us. God will bring us back together in God's way. I've given up trying to persuade God that my way is better. It comes through every once in a while. We do discuss it yet. But for the most part, I've begun to understand that I can learn more than I can teach. I can express and experience God's love more by being open to it than I can by trying to create it. Within all of us are these experiences of moving apart and moving back together. Jesus, I think with his disciples, through everything he did, was expressing the love of God. And I think this passage where this teaching occurs, he is expressing to the disciples that their truth may separate them from each other, but cannot separate them from the love of God. Those who give up their life, those who are willing to not be oriented around self, but around God, will gain their life. It is what we struggle to do. It is who we are. It is what we share with those around us. Amen.